and you can read their letter in the foyer. Let's look to the Lord in prayer today and ask His blessing on the Word of God. Lord, open our hearts and eyes today as we open the Word. We ask Your blessing wherever God's Word is proclaimed in truth. The Lord Jesus exalted, bless, Lord, the proclamation of Your Word, and open the hearts and eyes of those who will hear it today around the world. Lord, open our hearts today, we pray, and do a work in our hearts and lives, we ask. Draw us closer to You. Lord, we ask it to be so. We recognize our great need is You. The great need of mankind is to know You personally in truth. And Lord, we ask for Your help and thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen. We're in the book of Romans, which is more of a letter than a book. And we've begun a study of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Today's our fourth message in Romans chapter 1. And we're studying this letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. We've talked about the introduction. It's the longest of the introductions in Paul's letters. And note it, if you would, in verses 1 through 3 and 4. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus, called an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, like Jeremiah, and no doubt like all of God's children, separated to the purposes of God. Jeremiah was separated from his mother's womb, and Paul was set apart to the gospel of God. The gospel is the most important subject on the planet. The gospel is the most needed subject on the planet. If only our country was as concerned about the gospel as it is the Mueller investigation report. If only our news outlets would talk about the real need of man instead of the man-centered needs of man. The great problem with you and me, the great problem of the human race is the problem of sin. And there's only one cure for sin, and that is the gospel of God. The gospel is the good news that God has provided. When you men were searching to buy a ring for your beloved future wives, I bought so many boxes of those little boxes of, what are they? Cracker Jacks, yes. Trying to find the perfect ring. And after eating about 13 pounds of Cracker Jacks, I couldn't find the right one. So my mother and I went up to Fayetteville, North Carolina to buy a ring for Bonnie. I sold my dog. I sold my motorcycle. I did, really. I sold my dog and sold my motorcycle and scraped together the little bit of money that I had. But anyway, we went into the mall there at Cross Creek Mall, not far from Fort Bragg. And my mother and I talked to the salesman. Long story short, he told us, he said, it's not so much about the clarity of the ring, it's the clarity to the human eye. He said, buy the biggest ring you can buy that's clear to the human eye. And so we did. And when, after an hour, we walked out, the salesman waved to us with a wonderful smile and expression and said, congratulations. He thought I was marrying my mother. And she is a beautiful lady, and she was then, yes. But when you're selling a diamond ring, you often put it on black velvet. The rings will be placed on black velvet because the dark velvet brings out the luster of the diamond. And the gospel shines bright because of the blackness of man's sin. Paul says that he was separated to the gospel and that the gospel isn't new. Note verse 2, which he promised before through the prophets. The gospel is not new. The gospel is found in the book of Genesis. Genesis 3:15, Genesis 12:3, Genesis 15:6. One of my favorites, Genesis 15:6. The Lord said to Abram, "Abram, can you count the stars?" And he said, "No." And the Lord said, "So shall thy descendants be." And the Bible says that Abraham said, "Amen." Abraham said, "Amen." It's the word for believed. The word "amen" is the word that means so be it. So be it. And Abraham, "Amen, God." And God imputed it to him for righteousness. God credited his account. God credited Abram's account with righteousness. Because Abram put his faith in the promise of God. God has credited my account with righteousness. God's declared me righteous. God declares sinners righteous based on the good news of Jesus. How can Jesus tell the thief who's dying because he's guilty that today you'll be with me in paradise? How can God save a sinner like me or a sinner like you? How can God save sinners? God saves sinners by his grace. God saves sinners by his grace through the payment provided in full by the Lord Jesus. Jesus paid it all. And having paid it all, there's nothing left to pay. Nothing left to pay. Praise God. Nothing left to pay. No purgatory. No thousands and thousands of years of suffering in flames to atone for your sins like the RCC teaches. It's heresy, dear friend. God's word is clear. God justifies the ungodly. God saves sinners by his grace. He imputes, credits righteousness by his grace through faith in Jesus. That's the gospel. God saves sinners. God saves sinners. And the gospel was promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. And note verse 3, the gospel is all about Jesus. The gospel is all about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who was born of the seed of David, he became a human being in the line of Abraham and David and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. Today in heaven, there is the God-man. Today in heaven, seated at the right hand, the God-man is seated. He's seated because he has completed his redemptive work. He's seated waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. History is heading somewhere, and it's heading to a face-to-face encounter with the living God, with the Lord Jesus. Paul was given a job to do. Note verse 5, he was given grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. God is saving sinners, and Jesus is building his church. God's not going to save everyone. It's by his grace that he saves anyone. No one deserves to be saved. I don't deserve to be saved. You don't deserve to be saved. God saves us by his grace. God saves those who call on the name of the Lord. And Paul says in verse 6 that the people that he was writing to in Rome had been saved by Jesus Christ, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. You are a saint, or you, as the old Southern preacher said, you ain't. Either you are a saint or you ain't. The church can't make you a saint. You become a saint. The word saint simply means set apart. You become a child of God through believing in the Lord Jesus. No wonder he says that grace and peace from God are yours. Grace to you and peace. Note verse 7. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Grace is the Gentile expression, and peace is the Jewish expression. And there were Jews and Gentiles in the church family at Rome. Grace and peace. Well, he speaks of them, of the gospel. He tells them he wants to come to Rome. He tells them he wants to preach the gospel. Note it, if you would, in verse 14, he says that he is a debtor. Verse 15, he is ready to preach the gospel. He's never been to Rome, but he wants to go there. And he says in verse 16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. It's not gospel dynamite, it's gospel dynamic. It's the power of God that's dynamic. It's the power of God that can tell a thief on a cross who's hours from death that he was going to be in paradise later that day. It's the gospel, it's the power of God to tell the sinner who deserves the wrath of God, the judgment of God, who deserves the punishment of their sin, the wages of sin is death, that they are forgiven and they've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's the grace of God that tells the former slave ship captain, John Newton, who thought that God couldn't save him. He had been so horrible, so terrible. Newton thought he was beyond the grace of God until he understood the grace of God and understood that God's grace is not just amazing, but it's capable of saving any sinner. God's grace can save the vilest. In fact, that's who God's grace saves. God's grace saves sinners. And Newton wrote the song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." We, of course, don't think of ourselves as wretches. We're pretty respectable people. We are educated, we live in America. God bless America! And how could we think too poorly of ourselves? And yet, we may not be as bad as others, but we're as bad off and in desperate need of the grace of God. Note it, if you would, in verse 17, it's in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Righteousness here is not an attribute of God. It's the righteousness that God imparts. It's a right standing with God. Remember in the old days, there were actually restaurants that required shirt and shoes and And, well, back in the old days, some restaurants required a coat and tie. Some restaurants required a coat and tie. One fellow was going through Canada up near London, Ontario, with his family back in the 60s. They stopped at a nice establishment, beautiful hotel, beautiful restaurant, and they were dressed nicely, but the fellow didn't have on his jacket or tie, and his wife walked in, his children walked in. He was going to walk in, and the maitre d' shook his head no. Didn't say anything, just went like this, no. Then he pointed to a sign. If you don't have a coat and tie, one will be provided for you. He went around the corner. There was another distinguished gentleman in the closet. He looked at him. He says, "You look like a 44 regular." He pulled out a jacket. He pulled out a tie. He put on the coat and tie. He walked back around the corner, and the maitre d' just smiled. Never said a word, just smiled. Because what was required by the establishment was provided by the establishment. And so it is with God. You can put on your best. You can dress up with your best, but you'll never get in. You'll never make it. You'll never get past the door. No. Because although your best looks pretty good to me and your best looks pretty good to others, it doesn't look that good to God. In fact, the Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's why you don't need religion. Religion says, try hard and God might accept you. And God will never accept you. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You remember the great hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me." If you could work your way to heaven, I have but one question to ask, and that is, what was Jesus doing hanging on the tree? Why was Jesus nailed naked to a tree? If you're okay and I'm okay, like the man said back in 74, what was he hanging on a tree? Note it in verse 17. This is an important verse. Note it. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness from God. It's a God kind of righteousness. It's the righteousness that God's righteousness requires him to require. It's the righteousness that God's righteousness requires him to require. If the hotel in London, Ontario requires a coat and tie, dear friend, God has his requirements too. And only he can provide the garments necessary. In fact, the great prophet Isaiah speaks of God providing him with garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. Nobody was more religious than Paul. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a brilliant, brilliant student. Paul was from Tarsus, just up the road from the Sea of Galilee, around the corner there in modern-day Turkey. And Saul of Tarsus, Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Saul said that he had almost a spotless reputation. He said, concerning the law, blameless. Everybody said great things about Saul, except the Lord. The Lord, when Saul saw Jesus, he recognized how lost he was. It's kind of interesting that we think pretty well of ourselves, but the great people of the Bible never considered themselves In fact, when they saw the Lord, Job says that he was vile and he repented in dust and ashes. Job, that great servant of God, says, I am vile. Isaiah said, woe is me. The situation in Israel and in the 700s wasn't very good. There weren't many people in Jerusalem that cared anything about God, but Isaiah did. But when Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, woe is me, I am undone. Jeremiah said that he was in desperate need of God's grace. And of course, Peter said when the Lord spoke to him in the boat, cast your net on the other side. And he did. And Peter realized that it was Jehovah in the boat with him. It was the God of Israel, Yahweh. Peter said to the Lord, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Well, noted in verse 17, the gospel shows us the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness that God gives the believing sinner. It's a right standing with God. It's acceptance, it's forgiveness, it's justification, it's everything we need in Jesus. All I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Well, that's why it's so important. Noted, if you would, verse 17, Paul quotes the Hebrew Bible, Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, or we could say it this way, by faith the just shall live. This is possibly the one line which summarizes the entire Bible, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest. Prior to that, he was studying to be a lawyer. His father and mother had high hopes for him, but God had another plan for Martin Luther. 600 years ago, Martin Luther thought of God as a God who was angry and wrathful and a God that needed to be appeased in some way. The thought of God scared Luther terribly in a lightning storm walking from one friend's home back to his. He was caught in a lightning storm and he thought God was going to kill him right there. So he cried out to his patron saint, Saint Anne, the mother of Mary, and said, save me and I'll become a monk. Luther later said, if monkery could save a man from sin and hell, he would have surely been saved. But monkery can't save a sinner. And although he beat himself, starved himself, and did every other kind of thing he could to deal with the guilt of sin, and he could find it and he could not find it. 550 years ago, they sent Luther to Rome. He walked, and as he was in Rome, he climbed the stairs in St. John's Church. You can still go there today. And the saints, sadly, the supposed saints of the Roman Catholic Church, climb on their hands and feet up the stairs, supposedly the steps from Pilate's hall that Jesus had been condemned upon. And when you get to the top, there's a little sign that says 10,000 years of purgatory have been removed from your account. And Luther thought to himself, does any of this make sense at all? And so when he got back and studied the Bible, and as Luther read the Bible, Luther came to the realization that salvation is not through the church, salvation is not through works, salvation is not through sincerity, salvation is not through religion, Luther came to verse 17, the just shall live by faith. And Luther was saved by the grace of God. Luther became a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. Now, the Roman Catholic Church doesn't teach that. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that they have a big safety deposit box in the Vatican. And in that safety deposit box, they have merit. You can't see it, but it's there. They have merit. And they can give you merit to gain for you acceptance with God. So the church can help save your soul by giving you merit so God will accept you. Now, if you work hard, if you go at least once a week to confession, if you follow the sacraments, if you do what we tell you, if you get last rites, and if you give a substantial donation at the time of your death, we can give you an increased amount of merit to get you out of purgatory and in the gates of St. Peter. So teaches the Roman Catholic Church. But that's not just the thoughts of the Catholic Church. Some people think that church membership saves them. Some people think that they've been going to this church for 25, 35, 45, 55 years. My great-great-grandfather built this church. Well, dear friend, God won't accept anything that you offer him when it comes to earning your acceptance in his sight. Noted in verse 17, the just shall live by faith. Quoted three times in the New Testament, quoted here, and the emphasis here is on the just. Quoted in Galatians 3, the just shall live, and quoted in Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. By faith, the just shall live. Now, if the diamond is going to look pretty, you need to put it on a black velvet. And note verse 18. Here's the black velvet, which gives a context for understanding how wonderful the gospel is. Noted, if you would, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is evident in them, to them, before them, for God has shown it to them. I believe the sun's still shining out there, and I think the moon came out last night. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, or his deity, his eternal power and deity, so that they are without excuse. They have no excuse. No one has an excuse. No one ever has had an excuse. There are no excuses. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Thankful? Thankful? I don't think so. They became futile in their thoughts, futile in the sense of purposelessness, vanity, vain, futile, purposelessness, futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they were conferred degrees. They were recognized by the powers that be. They were recognized by, what's that great recognizing body, the Nobel Peace Prize. Yes, we'll give you all kinds of prizes, but professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Note that, if you would, gave them up. He handed them over to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Let's throw our children to the alligators, because the God of the river might protect us. Let's burn our children and offer them to Molech, as they did down where Ruth grew up, and also even today. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Ladies are more shamefaced normally, but not so much anymore. And there it is. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust to one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they don't want to think about God. Give me entertainment. Give me Hollywood. Give me rock music. Give me anything so I don't have to think about God. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Even before, as the world turns, the world was turning here with the same sort of thing. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God and that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they have award shows. Let's have an award show and celebrate how vile and wicked we are and give awards out for just how vile and wicked man has become. They also approve of those who practice them. The Bible doesn't teach evolution, it teaches devolution. Note verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath of God gave them over. God says, you want to travel that road? I'll let you travel it. The punishment of sin is sin. Just this past week, there was an article in the newspaper about an Iranian Christian who was trying to immigrate into the UK, and a UK immigration official got this Iranian Christian's application. And in the Iranian Christian's application, he says, I am a Christian and I want to become a UK citizen because I'm a Christian and things aren't going too well in Iran. Well, the fellow that got the application for the UK at the UK immigration office put a big red check on it, denied. And here's what he said. He said, Christianity is not a peaceful religion. Christianity is not a peaceful religion. And then he went on to quote the book of Revelation. You know what? This fella knew his Bible. This fella knew his Bible. He said, the Bible's full of threats of judgment, threats of violence, threats of hell and torment and the lake of fire. He says, how could you claim that Christianity is a peaceful religion? And of course, he's right. in a sense, but wrong in another. The difference between Christianity and Islam, of course, is that Islam says we will spread our religion by the sword. Do you want to become a Muslim or do you want to die? Christianity is a little different. We say, would you like to read this brochure? I've got a little good news here. Would you like to read it? I mean, there is a little bit of a difference, isn't there? But the fact is, the Bible is a book of judgment. Noted, if you would, in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. Why is the world the way it is? Because man has sinned against God and sinned against each other. Why do men and women do the things they do? You've seen it in the paper. You saw it in the paper. Grandson pulled the eyes out of his grandmother up New England. Mother lets their child suffocate in a hot car while having sex with their boss last week. Murder, violence. You read the paper, don't you? You watch the news, don't you? How is it the world is in the shape it's in? And it's sin. It's sin. The gospel looks pretty good when you recognize the fact that not only is the world full of sin, but you and I are sinners. You and I are sinners. I like shopping at Office Depot. Nothing against Staples, but I'm a little closer to Office Depot. I've been going there for years. People are nice. I like them. I go in. They've got Lifesavers at the counter. I mean, why wouldn't you want to shop there? And then I got this little advertisement from Office Depot. Came in the mail today. And I thought, well, look at this. Oh, happy day. I said, that's a wonderful Christian song. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. And I had to look again. Oh, happy Earth Day. Oh, happy Earth Day. Happy Earth Day? Oh, yes, Mother Nature. Let's protect our mother. Anything but the truth. Note it in verse 18. They hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Don't bother me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. Men suppress the truth of God, but they're quick to believe their own lies and the lies of others. How many young people would rather believe their professor from college than the Word of God? Quite a few. Quite a few. God's wrath is not like human wrath. Human wrath flies off the handle. Where'd that come from? Wow. Didn't see that coming. God's wrath is a settled wrath. It's a settled wrath, and it isn't always clearly seen. But it will be. Take time this afternoon to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read about the return of the Lord Jesus when he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those that know not God. Dear friend, you can reject the Lord and reject his salvation, but you can't reject him from judging you. He's still God. Having heard the gospel, you're accountable for the gospel, and you cannot be neutral to him. Note it, if you would, in verse 19, what may be known is evident. It's clear. God shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly evident. Most of you got here by automobile. Somebody designed it. Somebody built it. Somebody put it together. Somebody engineered it. You know, it's a fascinating thing that these new cameras have really brought amazing things to light. Take, for instance, the hummingbird. It's a helicopter in God's creation. I was watching one of those programs on TV a couple years ago, and the fellow said, with these high-speed cameras, we can bring the action down just to nearly a stop. And he made an interesting observation. He said, technology has shown us that as amazing of a design as we thought it was, it's 10 times more. How marvelous evolution must be. Yeah. Even the bird people up in New York, the school up there in Corning, New York. Brother Joe reminds me of that. In a documentary on the birds of paradise, said it's the miracle, and I quote, the miracle of evolution. The miracle of evolution. It's Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Noted, if you would, in verse 21, when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. And they weren't thankful. Their thoughts became futile, purposelessness, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Noted, if you would, as we wrap it up today, verse 18. God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness is the first 5 of the 10 commandments, and unrighteousness are the second 5. Ungodliness is our relationship with God, and unrighteousness, our relationship with our fellow man. Doesn't the Bible say that the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself? What we believe about God affects how we treat one another. Stalin, Lenin, Hitler, they loved Karl Marx. They loved Charles Darwin. They loved him. Lenin, Marx, Hitler, others. In China today, they're rethinking their extermination of female babies. In China, they've killed the female babies in the womb, so much so that now there's a shortage of ladies. One country in Europe said 6 months ago, we have solved the problem of Down syndrome. When asked about it, they replied, we abort all Down syndrome babies. 60% of all Down syndrome babies in the United States are killed. We thought Hitler was bad, but we've killed 60 million babies in their mother's womb. And our politicians say it's a fundamental right. It should be in the Constitution. In California 2 weeks ago, the governor said to several high-profile mass murderers who were on death row, we're not going to kill you. Kill the babies. all for killing the children, all for killing the babies. Let the death row murderers go. Dear friend, God is not the governor of California. Who deserves to die? Well, you're looking at one man. You're looking at one man who deserves to die. But by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, the love of God, the gospel of God, this man who was on death row is no longer. I wasn't just given a reprieve, I was declared righteous. I wasn't just part of a group that was accidentally let out of jail. No, the judge himself got down off the bench and paid my penalty. The judge got down from the bench and was nailed to a tree. No, my sins have been atoned for by the only one who can atone for sins. And that's why the diamond of the gospel looks so good to me. You'll never appreciate the gospel until you recognize the hopelessness of all other faiths and foundations and hopes you might put your faith in. No wonder the hymn writer wrote, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." No wonder. No wonder those who have been saved by the grace of God, no wonder they thank the Lord for His amazing grace. And while the world gives prizes to who can be the most wicked, God's called us to preach the gospel, to a lost and dying world. Help us, Lord, to be excited about the gospel of Christ, the good news of the Lord Jesus. Deliver us from apathy. Deliver us, Lord, from callous hearts. Help us in Jesus' name, I pray. And if there's one here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, Lord, show them their need of the Lord Jesus. Only Jesus can save, and He saves all who call on His name. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.